Okay. While everybody's getting settled, I would just like to make a correction to a mistake I made in the first message, and that's this. I said that these messages on experiencing and enjoying and expressing Christ were 436 messages. That is a mistake. So I just want when it gets in print that it's correct. Actually, the conclusion of the New Testament was 264 messages. And then it ended with began with God, ended with the New Jerusalem. And then Brother Lee went on from there to share on experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. And that is 172 messages. There's still a lot of messages, right? So anyway, I just wanted to correct that. 172 messages on experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. Okay, saints, now we come to message 6, and this is on Christ as the Word of God. Now, I would like to make a statement to me that is quite profound. And I hope you can pray over this and get this. It's a definition of what the Bible is. What is the Bible? The Bible is the autobiography and history of the journeying triune God as the Word of God. How about that? Trainees, did you get that? The Bible is the autobiography and history of the journeying triune God as the Word of God. Yes, thank you. That's very good. So see, Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from eternity to eternity, you are God. You see, so God journeys from eternity past, across the bridge of time, into eternity future. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the triune God. That's why I said the Bible is the autobiography and history of the journeying triune God as the Word of God. Now, saints, what I would like to do is this, and I'm not doing this in a light way, but just to give you a picture, the brothers up here, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Brother, you can sit and rest, okay? Okay, we've got 9 brothers here, so I'm going to use all you 9 brothers. Don't bring your computer with you, okay? Now, brother, I want you to be the first brother, and I want you to stand over here near the monitor, okay?
Right now?
Yes, of course, right now. Of course. When did you think? Is it going to be after the meeting or something? Okay. Okay, brother. No, stand up. Right? No. Face the audience. There you go, brother. Okay. Now, we're talking about the journeying triune God as the Word of God. Now, we're going to look in eternity past. Brother, make one step to the left so you're in eternity past. There you go. Okay. This is the bachelor God. And brother, you're a bachelor still, right? Okay. Now, don't think too much about not being a bachelor. Okay. Now, this is the bachelor God in eternity past. Now, brother, why don't you stand here, same thing, same way as he's standing. This is eternity future. This is the married God. So saints, consider the Bible is a divine romance. The bachelor God wants to become the married God.
Amen.
And I won't ask you brothers to raise hands who wants to be, anyway, whatever. You know, the bachelor God wants to become the married God. This is eternity past. This is eternity future. This is the bridge of time. The bridge of time. Now, we're talking about the economical aspect of the Trinity for his move. not the essential Trinity, which relates to his existence and his being. Okay, so you have you have the Bachelor God right now, brother. Not later, right? The Bachelor God. Okay, now, brother, you come and stand next to him. Now, I'm not doing this in a light way. This is not for entertainment. I want you to see something. This is the creating God. The Bachelor God became the creating God, right? And you cannot have the bridge of time without creation. The bridge of time begins with creation. So the Bachelor God became the creating God. Now, Ty, why don't you stand next to him? And the creating God became the incarnated God. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Now, you have the incarnated God. Now, again, this is economical. This is on the bridge of time. And brother, could you stand here next to Ty? This is the redeeming God.
Amen.
The redeeming God. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Now, brothers, to get married, you don't have to go this far. It's going to be like that. Okay, anyway. So anyway, you got the redeeming God. Okay, now, brother, could you stand here? After the redeeming God, you know, he died on the cross, then he entered into resurrection. He became the compounded God.
Amen.
As the life-giving spirit, right? The all-inclusive life-giving spirit.
Amen.
Now, we know that in Revelation, because of the degradation of the church, let's see, where's the next brother? Can't see him. Yeah, brother, yeah, stand right here. This is the intensified God.
Amen.
How about that? The intensified God. Okay. After the intensified God, let's have the next brother here. This is the indwelling God.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Now, how about the next brother? You stand next to him. Thank you, brother. This is the incorporated God.
Amen.
Now, what is the incorporated God? Incorporated God is God dwelling in man and man dwelling in God, right? God is man's abode, man is God's abode. It's persons indwelling one another. So in resurrection, the Lord said, in that day, their resurrection, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's the incorporated God. That's when incorporation began in resurrection. Okay, now, is that 8? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yeah, you can... Maybe you can move down a little bit, brothers. Then at the end, we have the married God.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And it's wonderful. So we go from the Bachelor God. This brother is a type of the Bachelor God. He's a bachelor, right? And then we go all the way to the married God.
Amen.
And he has, God has to travel. He's the journeying triune God as the Word of God. He travels across the bridge of time. He's the Bachelor God. He's the creating God. He is the incarnated God. He's the redeeming God. He's the compounded God. He is the intensified God. He is the indwelling God. He's the incorporated God. And he is the married God. Now, of course, in the millennial kingdom, the last 1,000 years of this age, the married God, that's his honeymoon. He's the incorporated God, you know, at that time, in a larger sense. When you get into eternity future, that's the ultimate enlargement of the incorporated God. So isn't this wonderful? Oh, this is wonderful. And actually, we're part of this autobiography and history. Am I right? Okay, who's the intensified God? Here's the intensified God. You know what he did when you called him Lord? He came into your spirit.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
That's wonderful.
Amen.
So now he's the indwelling God. Am I right?
Amen.
And now, by the Lord's mercy, we're the incorporated God. That incorporation continues with the organic body of Christ, consummating in the New Jerusalem, in the millennial kingdom, and for eternity future as the married God. Okay, okay, thank you very much, brothers. Thank you. Hope that gives us a picture. I know it's a physical picture, but I think it's a help. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Brothers, remember, you don't have to remain bachelors.
Amen.
But you don't have to go thousands of years like the bridge of time, right? Don't think too much about marriage right now. Okay, now. Look at John 1. John 1 is the introduction to the whole Gospel of John. And the main stress of this introduction is that Christ is the Word of God, the definition, explanation, and expression of the mysterious and invisible God. So because Christ is the Word of God, is the definition of the mysterious and invisible God, he's the explanation of the mysterious and invisible God, and he's the expression of the mysterious and invisible God. To know God, we have to read Christ as the Word of God.
Amen.
See this? To know God, we have to read Christ. To know God, we have to study Christ prayerfully. To know God, we have to behold Christ. To know God, we have to contemplate Christ. And to know God, we have to gaze on Christ.
Amen.
As the Word of God. Okay, now let's come to A. Christ as the Word of God is the great I Am, self-existing and ever-existing. He is the one who is eternal, without beginning or without ending. Of course, the first time the Lord revealed himself as the great I Am was in Exodus 3, 14 through 15, where God told Moses to say to the children of Israel, I Am has sent you. I Am has sent you. He is the eternal present tense. Now, when you come to John 8, this term I Am is used three times. In verse 24, the Lord says, unless you believe that I Am, you will die in your sins. In verse 28, he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I Am. Then finally, you come to verse 58. Now, before verse 58, the Lord was talking about Abraham. You know, he said something about, you know, Abraham knew me, and I had some interaction with Abraham, and this is my poor exposition. But, you know, the opposers, they said, you're not yet 50, and you have seen Abraham? Can you imagine? You're not even 50. They had to guess. Which means he wasn't, you know, like this, you know. But they said, you're not yet 50. And have you seen Abraham? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into being, I was. Did he say that?
No.
Before Abraham came into being, what?
I am.
So again, you know, of course, they got upset at that point. They picked up stones to stone him. That didn't take place. But he is the great I Am. He is the one who called Moses in that burning bush. Okay, now B says John 1 refers to Christ with two sections of eternity and the bridge of time and the five greatest events in the history of the universe. We talked about this with this picture. Creation, incarnation, redemption, anointing, and building. You know, in Micah 5, 2, you know, if you go to the beginning of Matthew chapter 2, remember the Magi, the star was leading them, the living star. But they made a mistake. They went to Jerusalem and they said, where is Christ going to be born? And the scribe said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they quoted Micah 5, 2. Micah 5, 2 prophesies that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They could quote that verse. They knew where the verse was, but they didn't go. Can you imagine if you knew the verse, Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem, If you were a seeker, you would have told those magi, let me come with you. But they didn't do that. So all they had was the doctrine. And so Micah 5:2 says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, so little to be among the thousands of Judah, from you there will come forth to me he who is to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth are from the days of eternity. See, his goings forth are from the days of eternity. You have this word, goings forth. It is very, very significant. I would encourage you to read footnote 1 of Micah 5:2, you know, as part of your study. I'll just read part of it. It says, although Christ came forth from Bethlehem, his goings forth were from ancient times, from the days of eternity. Christ's appearing, his manifestation began in eternity. From ancient times, from the days of eternity, the triune God was preparing to come forth out of eternity into time with his divinity into humanity by being born in Bethlehem as a man. His creating of all things was his preparation for him to come out of eternity into time. So he had these goings forth. You see, he was going forth in his incarnation. He was going forth in his human living. He was going forth in his crucifixion. He was going forth in his resurrection. He was going forth in his ascension. He was going forth into our being.
Amen.
That's part of his goings forth. When he went forth into our spirit to regenerate us. Now, he doesn't stop his goings forth there. He continues to organically save us, right? He spreads from our spirit through our soul to our body. So he goes forth into our soul to sanctify us with his holy nature. He goes forth into the parts of our soul to renew us, right, with his newness. So you have regeneration, sanctification, renewing. Then he goes forth to transform us. Isn't transformation wonderful? He goes forth to transform us. He goes forth in our being to conform us to his image. Finally, he goes forth into our body, into our mortal body, to glorify us so that we become his bride and he becomes the married triune God.
Amen.
As the word of God. Okay, of course, this spreading also takes place through the preaching of the gospel to the whole inhabited earth, especially the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, now let's come to number 1 under B, John 1 as a prologue to the entire book of John is an abstract of the history of the journeying triune God. I want you to pick up this descriptor of the triune God. He is the journeying triune God. As the word in eternity past, ultimately becoming the new Jerusalem in eternity future. That's amazing. You look at the whole New Testament. It begins in eternity past with the Word of God. It ends in eternity future with the new Jerusalem. That means the eternal Logos of God, Word of God, becomes the new Jerusalem. But he doesn't become the new Jerusalem as the bachelor God. He becomes the new Jerusalem as the Word of God who's been processed and is now united, mingled, and incorporated with us.
Amen.
To make us together with him the married triune God.
Amen.
Really quite wonderful. Okay, so this says it's an abstract of the history of the journeying triune God. An abstract, the definition of an abstract, is that it is a statement summarizing the important points of a text. So this is a statement here, what I show you. This is a statement that summarizes, it really summarizes the whole Bible. Really quite wonderful. Of course, we'll focus in on this more. Now, 2 says, John 1 shows us in a crystallized way the eternal word in his creating work and his journeying across the bridge of time to become flesh for the accomplishing of his judicial redemption, to become the anointing, life-giving, and transforming spirit for the carrying out of his organic salvation, and ultimately to become fully united, mingled, and incorporated with his regenerated, transformed, and glorified bride to be the new Jerusalem, the ultimate Bethel, the mutual abode of God and man. This is all in John chapter 1. I encourage you to read this chapter again. Okay, C says this. In these five universal historical events, Christ, the Word of God, one, as the creator in creation, two, as the man who tabernacled among us in incarnation, three, as the Lamb in redemption, four, as the anointing spirit in transformation, and five, as the ladder, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, you know, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That, what the Lord was telling Nathaniel is that ladder in Genesis 28 is a picture of me. This ladder is standing in front of you. I bring heaven to earth. I join earth to heaven. I don't know what Nathaniel was thinking. Man, that just would have blown me away to hear something like that from the Lord Jesus. So again, the ladder in joining earth to heaven for God's building defines, explains, and expresses the invisible God. Okay, now again, John 1:1 says, In the beginning is in eternity past, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you know, that is a person, the Logos of God. But saints, we also have, it's quite marvelous, we have the written Word, we have the living Word, and we have the applied Word of the Spirit. Aren't you glad you have the written Word of God? The written Word of God, we have the living Word of God, and we have the applied Word of God as the Spirit. So in John 5, 39 through 40, the Lord Jesus told, you know, there were a lot of opposing religionists there. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. And it is these that testify concerning me. In other words, all of these scriptures, just think about what we saw here. All of these scriptures testify concerning me as a journeying triune God. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Saints, every time we come to the Bible, we need to just pray a simple prayer. Lord, I come to you in your holy word. Dispense yourself more into me as eternal life. He will answer a prayer like that. So we need to contact the living word and the written word. And when we pray over this written word, which is the embodiment of the living word, this logos gets, converted into rhema, which is the instant word, the applied word, the word with your name on it, right? A personal word. And that is the applied word of the Spirit. Now, Roman numeral 2 says Christ, as the Word of God, speaks for God through his creation. John 1:3 says all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into being which has come into being. So we can see he's the creating God here. Now, A says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. I circled the word declare. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the expanse proclaims the work of his hand. Amen. I circled the word proclaims. Day to day pours forth speech. I like that, speech. I circled that. And night to night tells out, I circle tells out knowledge. Now listen, this is mysterious. There is no speech and there are no words. Their voice, you can circle their voice is not heard, but the creation speaks. Amen. How do you explain that? That's right, wow. That's all you can say is, wow, the creation speaks. So now let me read B. This is from Romans 1. Well, let me see if I should read B yet. I want to make sure that that I emphasize the right things here. Okay, yeah, let's read B. The invisible things of him, both his eternal power and divine characteristics, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being perceived by the things made, so that they, men, would be without excuse. So that they would be without excuse. You know, if you look at the creation, even just think about this. You know, when Job began talking, when God began to talk to Job, he just talked to him about all the animals, the different kinds of animals. Can you explain about the hippopotamus? Why are alligators afraid of the hippopotamus? Can you explain why a horse charges in battle with absolutely no fear at all? Can you explain that, Ty? I can't explain it. So God went through all of these created things. You know, there's this animal. Oh, I can't think of the word right now. That lives in the Alps. He's got big horns like this. I think it's called an ibex. An ibex. Saints, I have to tell you. I saw this on the Smithsonian channel. I saw these ibexes. And they're way up high in the Alps. And they're climbing up. Listen, if we tried to climb up where they climb up, hasta la vista, we would be gone. We would be gone. And you know, these ibexes are so huge. I watched them run as fast as they could down the slope, and they stopped on a dime. I was just, whoa. You know, I believe in God.
Amen.
You know what I mean? I said, Ruthie, you should have showed me this Smithsonian channel. Maybe I got saved right there. You know, I mean, these ibexes are amazing. You watch what they do, and you're just, you know, after God spoke to Job about all the creatures, then Job was, you know, he realized he's nothing, right? And he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. How can a creature who's huge, bigger than any, I got it. Oh, no, I don't have it. Thank you, Ty. This creature is bigger than any linebacker that ever lived. And he runs full blast down the Alps, right to the edge, and stops. I guess that's his workout. You know, I can't figure it out. But I won't tell you the whole thing. You gotta watch a documentary on that. And I don't mean that in a light way. Okay, now look at this. So you have the invisible things of God, both his eternal power and divine characteristics, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being perceived by the things made, so that man's without excuse. Because the creation says that there is God. You know, I taught this is a personal testimony. I taught at a summer camp, you know, many, many years ago. And I was a counselor, and we took these young boys up in the mountains to camp out. Now, I'm not a person who camps out, but, you know, I grew up in the city. You don't put up a tent on Fifth Avenue in Pittsburgh, you know what I mean? But anyway, I went up. I'm so glad that my co-counselor, he knew how to do all that stuff, you know. So, what he did, we wanted to make sure the boys were safe. So he stayed in the campground with them. You know what I did? I went out on the rocks, not like the ibex. I went out on the rocks because I didn't want any of them falling off the mountain. So I slept on the rocks that night. Can you imagine? I was like Jacob putting a stone for a pillow on his head. You know what I mean? And brothers, I don't know what happened to me there. I was a big agnostic. But that night, when I saw the stars spread across the sky like glitter, I knew there is God. I believed in God. I didn't know who God was, but I believed in God. Just by looking at the creation, look at all those stars, looking at the valley down there. Who could come up with that? Only God could do that. So, and I remember there was kind of a prayer in me. You know, oh God, I believe I have a destiny. I don't know what it is, but show me what it is. And eventually God showed me who he was. He showed me what my destiny, he brought me into the church life, right? Then he showed me what my destiny was. But it's amazing what creation does. Okay, now, A says the universe is the manifestation and declaration of God's glory. I'd just like to mention a few things. The abundance of light in the universe shows that light is a divine characteristic, a divine attribute of the divine nature. The universe is full of light, right? You've got the sun. When the sun goes down, you've got the stars and the moon. So that shows God is a God of light. Now, the next point that I have written down here, the greatness of the universe manifests the greatness of God. The universe is so great. One time, my little boy, he asked me, we were taking a walk. He was little then. He's not little anymore. He said, Daddy, how far is that star away? That star. How many miles is that star away from us right now? I went, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, I think the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Is that correct? Thank you. I remembered that from physics class. It came to me. I didn't tell him that. But, you know, with those stars, sometimes you can see a star and it's really not there anymore. It's burned out because it took a long time for that light to reach you. So the light's reaching you, but actually it's not there. I forget what I said to him. He said, oh, that's wonderful, Dad. I'm like, you know, little kids, they just believe you. I forget what I said to him. It was the truth. I didn't lie to him. But I talked to him about God. You know, how God is awesome. Okay, now, just think about this, brothers and sisters. If you're on a ship in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you are so tiny. You're just the greatness of that ocean. You're just a little speck on that ocean, a little speck. Anyway, okay, D says, the wonder of the universe. Isn't the universe a wonder? With the arrangement and movement of the stars, the distinction of the four seasons manifests how wonderful God is. Christ as the embodiment of God is the wonder in the entire universe. When we use the word wonder with respect to Christ, we mean that he is incomprehensible. He is altogether a wonder. Thus, he, along with every item of what he is wonderful, incomprehensible, and mysterious. The beauty of the universe. Isn't the universe full of beauty?
Yes.
How about Seattle? Who's here from Seattle? Is Seattle full of beauty? Absolutely it is. Listen, when we had our, I won't tell you what I played, but we had our first game of the year with University of Washington. And we got off the plane and we looked at one another and we said, why didn't we go to school here? I mean, it's just spectacular. But let me tell you this, there is beauty in Anaheim.
Amen,
amen wasn't that loud. Listen, if you come to my house, right out in front of my house, there's a rose bush. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Like, we brothers are so rough, we just walk by the roses. Stop and smell the rose.
Yeah.
So you've got the beauty of the universe. Such a, you know, you can go to Western Kansas, all you see are wheat fields. It's so flat. Wheat fields everywhere. So I took another little boy, I took him, and I pointed him this way. I said, what do you see? He said, nothing. Did I point him this way? What do you see? Nothing. I point him that way. Nothing. Then this way. Nothing. Actually, there was something. Now, when I first moved to Kansas, I would have said the same thing as my little boy said. But there was something. What there was oceans and oceans of wheat. And absolutely beautiful. Who could do that? Oceans and Christ is typified by a grain of wheat. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. So you have flowers. We have flowers in Anaheim. We have grass in Anaheim. Okay. There are trees. We don't have mountains in it. Well, wait a second. You know, in Southern California, you can go to the desert, to the mountain, and where else? To the beach. The desert, the mountain, and the beach. How about that? That's mountains, and those are picturesque views, right? These and all the pleasant and inspiring scenery are manifestation of God's beauty. Then, the last thing I'd just like to say is this. God's arrangement and preparation of the universe for mankind and his provision for man's every need shows God's loving kindness toward men. Now, we see something particular of course we have creation. We know there was a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But we would say this, the Spirit, the Word, and the light were instruments used by God to generate life. So, I'll just read it. These are short verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we know there was judgment there because of the rebellion of Satan. But the earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was brooding upon the surface of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Amen. And there was light. So saints, what we see here first, you know, we see Christ in three aspects. We see Christ as the Spirit, who's the reality of God. Christ as the Spirit is the reality of God. And Christ as the Spirit brooded over the waters of death in order to generate life. We didn't realize it before we came to the Lord or maybe came to the church life, but the Spirit was brooding over us, right, to generate life in us. Then Christ as the Word is the speaking of God. Have that here. And Christ as the light is the shining of God. And we said this before that Christ shining, we didn't say this part. Christ shining in the universe produced the old creation. Now he's shining in the hearts of the apostles, made them a new creation. So God's shining produces the new covenant ministers and their ministry. Don't you appreciate Anaheim a lot more now? Okay. Just remember, you got the mountains not far away, right? Take the young people there, right? You got the desert. And you got the ocean.
Amen.
Just like that. Then you've got a rose bush in Anaheim.
Amen.
The beauty everywhere.
Amen.
Okay, C says, what is referred to in Acts 14:15-17? And 17:24-29 serves the same purpose of revealing Christ's creation, speaking for God. And, you know, in these two portions, Paul uses creation to preach the gospel. You know, in Acts 17, when he was on the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, his spirit was provoked because he saw all these idols, all of these altars to different gods. These are supposed to be the intelligentsia of the earth. And they got all of these gods. But thank the Lord, Paul saw an altar. And it said on that altar, to an unknown God.
Amen.
And Paul said this. He pointed out that altar and he said, what therefore you worship without knowing, this I announce to you. I'm going to announce to you the God that you have no idea about. He is the unknown God to you. And so he preached the gospel. Just marvelous. You can read that portion. Okay, now, let's come to Roman numeral 3. Christ, as the word of God, speaks for God through his incarnation as the tabernacle of God. Now, in John 1:14, he's the tabernacle of God. In John 2:21-22, he's the temple of God. That is God, the tabernacle of God, temple of God, are God's building, right? Okay, so I want to make this statement. God's building is a God-man.
Amen.
God's building is a God-man.
Amen.
It is God built into man and man built into God.
Amen.
So through the tabernacle, because the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, we can enter into God.
Amen.
We can enter into God. So one of the footnotes says the deep thought of the Gospel of John is that we can contact him and enter into him to enjoy the riches contained in God. Now, in Colossians 1:15-17, it says concerning Christ, all things were created in him, all things were created through him, and all things were created unto him. So in him means all things were created in the power of Christ's person. Through him means all things were created through Christ as the active instrument. He was the active instrument through which the creation of all things was accomplished in sequence. You can look at the footnotes on this. And then unto him indicates that Christ is the end of all creation. All things were created unto him for his possession. So it's in him, through him, and unto him. Now, under Roman numeral 3, A says the Word, by being incarnated, not only brought God into humanity, but also became a tabernacle to God at God's habitation on earth among men, being full of grace and reality. One says, the law makes demands on man according to what God is. Hallelujah for grace.
Amen.
Grace supplies man with what God is.
Amen.
To meet what God demands.
Amen.
So 2 says, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Now I like B. This is from the crystallization study of Romans. In his becoming flesh, you know, I still remember Brother Lee giving a message. I was watching this on LSM webcast.org. And he spoke a word, you know, in English. And he was asking the different brothers, these were coworkers, brothers, what does this word mean? I don't know, Brother Lee. I don't know, Brother Lee. Then then I could say this, you know, Dick's probably watching. Then he asked Dick, what's the meaning of this word? Dick said, I don't know, Brother Lee. He said, this is your mother tongue. Why don't you know the meaning of this word? See, that's why when we study the Bible, always have a dictionary next to you. We take words for granted. Okay, but look at all these words Brother Lee comes up with here. In his becoming flesh, he became the embodiment of the triune God, bringing God to man and making God contactable.
Amen.
Saints, why did we come to this meeting tonight? Don't answer. Just listen. Why? That's a rhetorical question. Why did we come to this meeting tonight? We came to this meeting to contact God in our spirit.
Amen.
God is contactable. God is touchable. God is receivable. God is experientable. God is enterable. And finally, hallelujah, God is enjoyable.
Amen.
And saints, you know, I wrote this down. This seems so simple. But, you know, when I read this point, I was considering Matthew 1:23, which says his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And then I was reading the book of Acts again, And I came to Acts 18, and Paul was in Corinth. You know, Corinth was a very sinful city. And the Lord said to Paul, said, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. I have many people in the city. So Paul wrote two epistles to the Corinthians. So I love this. In Acts 18:10, here's what the Lord said to encourage Paul. Very simple. He said, I myself am with you. Isn't that wonderful? Not I am with you. I myself am with you. Brothers, always remember that. I myself am with you. That's Acts 18:10. And we know with Joseph, in Genesis 39:2 and verse 21, it says Jehovah was with Joseph, and he became a prosperous man. That was Joseph's secret, that Jehovah was with him. He had God's presence. He had God's presence. Okay, now let's come to see. He became a God-man, bringing divinity into humanity and mingling divinity with humanity. The incarnation of God's only begotten Son is also for declaring, explaining God to man in the Word, in life, in light, in grace, and in reality. So I'll just read these points. One says the Word is God expressed, explained, and defined so that man may understand God. Two, life is God imparted so that man may receive God. Light is God shining so that man may be enlightened to partake of God. Grace is God enjoyed by man so that man may share his riches. And reality is God realized by man so that man may apprehend and know God.
Amen.
All right, now let's come to Roman numeral 4. Again, we're talking about things that happen on the bridge of time here. Isn't it amazing how Christ as the Word is speaking for God? Speaking for God. He speaks for God in eternity past. He speaks for God in creation, in incarnation, in redemption, right? In resurrection. He speaks for God in eternity as the married God. He speaks for God to the whole universe.
Amen.
Okay, now, Romans 4 says, Christ as the Word of God speaks for God through his becoming the Lamb of God for redemption. In his becoming the Lamb for the redemption of the lost world, Christ speaks to us how God accomplished his redemption judicially through his death as the procedure according to his righteousness. The Lamb of God signifies the Word in the flesh as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament offerings to accomplish God's full redemption. So one tells us Christ is the reality of the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the wave offering, the heave offering, and the drink offering. Saints, it is just marvelous to know these points and pray through them back to God. Now, we have the sin offering and the trespass offering first. Sometimes that matches our experience more because we wake up and our sins get signed on and our sinful nature. So we say, Lord, I take you as my sin-dealing life. I take you as my trespass offering. But the first offering, scripturally speaking, is the burnt offering. That signifies Christ as the one who is absolute for God and absolutely for God's satisfaction. And since I love this second definition of the burnt offering, the burnt offering signifies the life that enables us to live a life that is absolutely for God and for God's satisfaction. So the life we have within us enables us to live the life of the burnt offering. And so, after the burnt offering, we have the meal offering. Psalm 92:10 says something about being mingled with fresh oil. We have the peace offering. We take them as our peace offering. We want there to be peace toward God, between us and God, peace toward one another. He's the wave offering. That means he's the resurrected Christ. He's the heave offering. That means he's the ascended Christ. And he's the drink offering, which means he's the poured out Christ. Now, 2 says, with Christ as all the offerings, we have God's full redemption, and we may experience and enjoy this redemption. Okay, now Roman numeral 5, and I encourage you, please read these verses, you know, for your test. Christ as the Word of God speaks for God through his becoming the anointing spirit for the transformation of God's redeemed people into stones for the building of God's house, Bethel, organically for the New Testament. And so John testified in verse 32, you know, when after he baptized the Lord, he said, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abode upon him. So at that point, you just don't have the Lamb of God, you have the dove hyphen Lamb of God, right? Okay, you know, of course, I won't read all of this, it'll take too long, but, you know, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the disciples said, whoa, we better follow him. So a couple of them did. He said, what do you want? What are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? So he took them to where he was staying. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Took them where he's staying. He's staying here right now with us.
Amen.
So we don't have him in a physical sense. We have him more real in an invisible sense. Okay, so they went to where he was staying, and one of the two who heard this from John and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He led him to Jesus. Looking at him, Jesus said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is interpreted Peter, which means a stone. A stone. So he is the stone savior. And we are living stones. Okay, now, I'll come to John 1:51 later. And he says, in his becoming the anointing, life-giving and transforming spirit, Christ speaks to us further. How God carries out his economy organically by his divine life for his divine purpose according to his heart's desire. B says we need to be watchful to not allow anything in our daily living to replace Christ as the anointing spirit in our spirit.
Amen.
Okay, now let me come to one. One says Christ is the anointed one, becoming the anointing one, and also the anointing. It's possible that even as believers, we can live in the principle of Antichrist, not the capital A Antichrist, because in 1 John, the Lord said there are many Antichrists. Now, to live in the principle of Antichrist, again, one, is to be anti the anointing. You have the anointing. You have the moving, working, and operating of the Spirit within you. That to be in the principle of Antichrist means you're anti the anointing. Not just that you're against the anointing, you're in place of the anointing. You have replaced the anointing in your spirit. So anti means against or in place of, instead of. Now, 2 says this, to be anti-Christ is both to be against Christ and to replace Christ with something else. We can replace Christ with ourselves. See what I mean? In college, you were Mr. Popular. You were the most popular one in college. Then you got saved, you became unpopular. Then you came in the church life, you became really unpopular. Then you start giving testimony, you become, you know, we're just unpopular because we love the Lord Jesus. We are unpopular with Satan. Thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
I like to be popular with the triune God.
Amen.
But saints, we don't want to replace Christ with our good behavior. See what I mean? You might be, you know, oh, he's a good brother. Well, is he a God brother? Is his goodness God? Yet his goodness is not God. His goodness replaces Christ. You see this song. 3 says, if we replace Christ with something of our own behavior and character, we are practicing the principle of Antichrist in the sense of allowing certain things to replace Christ himself. We need to be on guard about this, you know, especially with our culture. I was looking up in the life studies again. You know, Brother Lee talked a lot about culture in the life study of Colossians, also the life study of Ephesians, somewhat life study of Philippians. But, and it's not that, you know, humanly speaking, we need culture to preserve us humanly. But once we come into the church life, Christ needs to become our culture.
Amen.
Our culture needs to be replaced with Christ.
Amen.
So, now I'm just quoting Brother Lee here, so don't get upset with me, okay? Listen to this. Americans have their culture. Chinese have their culture. Northern Europeans have their culture. Japanese have their culture. Okay. The culture of Americans is frankness. They're just frank. They just tell you, you know where they stand, right? They'll tell you like it is. The Chinese have an ethical culture. Now that, you know, Brother Lee has the ground to say that he's Chinese. I don't know if that comes from Confucius or what. But with Americans, you have frankness. With Chinese, you have ethical. With Northern Europeans, you have conservatism. What do you have with the Japanese? You know, ask the Japanese brother. I wanted to make sure. You know, I didn't want to offend the brothers. I love the saints from Japan. And I said, Brother so-and-so, Brother Lee said that the Japanese are mysterious. Is that true? He said, Brother Ed, we are very mysterious. In other words, you can be with a Japanese person and they will bow. You know, the first time I went to Tokyo, I bowed a lot because otherwise I would hit my head. I can bow. You know, the dear brother coworker who went ahead of me, he would touch the ceiling in front of me so that I would hit my head. It was so dear. Very practical. So I was bowing all the time, you know. But you can be with a Japanese person. He's bowing. He's got a smile on his face. But he might be thinking, you know, I really don't like that guy. You know, he's mysterious. He's a mystery. But he said, you can be with a Japanese person for a week and you don't know anything about him. Well, anyway, the Japanese saints aren't like that in Japan. The only mystery they have in the churches in Japan is the mystery of Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Wonderful. Okay, now. But we need to deny our culture. You know, the brothers who are Chinese speaking can testify. I remember Brother Gerald Chan told me this, that in Illinois, and I think Ronnie can share a lot about this, that Brother Lee was so strong with the Chinese speaking saints. Do not go to Chinatown. Of course, we Caucasians, we love to go to Chinatown, right? But he said, don't go to Chinatown. Because if you go to Chinatown, you're just feeding your culture. Well, if I go to Chinatown and have egg foo young, it's not going to affect me. They still have egg foo young, don't they? Forget about it. Okay, anyway, dumplings or whatever. Of course, the Chinese food we get is American Chinese. The Chinese food you get when you go to Taiwan is the real Chinese. You get a chicken beak taken up out of the soup, or a fish head, or, you know, I didn't know that was Chinese food. Okay, but anyway, saints, we need to deny our culture. You see this? Our culture is Christ.
Amen.
Right? In the new man. Christ is all the people, and he's in all the people.
Amen.
There's no barbarian. There's no Scythian. There's no slave. There's no free man. There's no Texan. There's no y'all. There's no Mongolian. There's no Canadian. You go all over the world. But Christ is all the people.
Amen.
And Christ is in all the people.
Amen.
Just look around here. This is a miracle. You know, we don't look at colors or races, but if you did, you would be amazed. You go, wow, look at this. Brother, where do you come from originally? But how about before Texas?
Nigeria?
Yeah. Brother, can you come up here? Now, look at this, brother. Oh, you're in Houston. You came from Houston. Here, stand right here.
Okay.
Look at this. Look. He and I are brothers.
Amen.
Now, what if I went to 7-Eleven and said, he and I, we're brothers.
That's right.
They would go, what? Look at us. We don't look like brothers.
True.
But inwardly, we're brothers.
Amen. Hey, that's right.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Okay, I got to go faster. Okay. And he says, in his becoming the anointing, life-giving, and transforming spirit, Christ speaks to us further how God carries out his economy organically by his divine life for his divine purpose according to his heart's desire. Oh, I already read that. I'm sorry. Okay, let me go to 4. 4 says, we need to repent for having a daily living in the principle of Antichrist, allowing culture, religion, ethics, and natural concepts to replace Christ as the inner anointing. This is to be against the anointing. That means anti the moving, working, and saturating of the triune God within us. Now, 5 says, we should pray.
Amen.
Now, when you read those 3 words, we should pray, what should you do?
We pray.
When you go home and you get into this message, pray this prayer. Lord, we want to live and walk in with, through, and by the anointing, the moving, working, and saturating of the triune God within us. So she says the dove, the anointing spirit, regenerates the created man, anoints and transforms the natural man into living stones, and unites the transformed man. At Peter's conversion, the Lord gave him a new name, Peter, which means a stone. And when Peter received the revelation concerning Christ, the Lord further revealed that he was the rock. He said, upon this rock, that's me, I'm a big rock, upon this rock, the revelation of Christ, Peter, you're a stone. I'm a big rock. I'm the foundation stone. And so you need to be built on me. I need to be built into you. You need to be built into me. But there's only one foundation, and that is Christ, right? But Peter saw that Christ was a stone. So by these two incidents, Peter received the impression that both Christ and his believers are stones for God's building. So in 1 Peter 2:4, it says, coming to him, coming to Christ, a living stone.
Amen.
I like this, brother. Don't you love the word? You can say, Lord, I come to you as the living stone right now.
Amen.
Then Peter says, you yourselves also are living stone, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. And Christ is the cornerstone, of course, he's the precious cornerstone. And so Peter says, to you who believe is the preciousness. All right, now, let's come to Roman numeral 6. My goodness, we're almost there. We're almost there, saints. Hallelujah. Okay, Roman numeral 6. I can't break my record last time, but anyway, I'm getting pretty close. Okay, look. Christ, as the word of God, speaks for God. He was talking to Nathaniel. He told Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, we don't know what in the world did the Lord see when he saw Nathaniel under the fig tree. It doesn't say. But maybe Nathaniel was praying. Maybe he was praying. You know, fig tree signifies Israel, as a picture of Israel. Maybe he was under the fig tree praying. Maybe he was praying a secret prayer. He didn't tell anybody what transpired under that fig tree. But the Lord said, I saw you under the fig tree. And so Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Can you imagine just by saying that? So the Lord said to Nathanael, he said, Nathanael, you shall see greater things than these. You said that I'm the Son of God, I'm the King of Israel. You shall see greater things than these. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That is in Genesis 28. That was in Jacob's dream, right? Jacob, you remember Jacob was running from his brother, right? And he came, can you imagine? He's running to his uncle's house. And Uncle Laban, you know, Jacob was a trickster. But when he came to Laban's house, he ran into a bigger trickster, right? Went out of the frying pan into the fire. Okay, anyway, he came to a certain place and he spent the night there. He didn't have a tent, didn't have a sleeping bag. He spent the night there because the sun had set. Listen to this. And he took one of the stones out of the place and he put it under his head and he lay down in that place. Run, sister, and train. Don't complain about your pillow. He had a stone for a pillow. How about that? Have you ever done that? Put a stone behind you for a pillow? But he had a stone for a pillow. Now, this whole dream that Jacob had, it says after that, it says, and he dreamed. I like that. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on earth, its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And of course, Jacob, when he woke up, he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. You know, he rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Now, so Genesis 28, saints, it describes the most crucial matter in the revelation of God. The most crucial matter in the revelation of God is God wants to have the house of God. He wants the church as the house of the living God with him as the ladder, bringing heaven, God, to earth, man, and bringing man to heaven, which is God. So he brings God into man. He brings man into God. That's the church life. Now, if you look in the life study of Genesis, it says this, the principle of a dream is that in it something impossible happens to us. That's the principle of dream. Sometimes we have a dream and we wake up and go, oh, I'm glad that was only a dream, right? I'm glad, you know, I dreamt that Ed was going to call on me and thank the Lord. It didn't happen, you know. The principle of a dream is that something impossible happens to you. Every spiritual vision is a dream, and every spiritual experience is a dream. Saints, for us to get saved, that's a dream.
Amen.
For you to come in the church life, isn't that a dream? For you to be here in this training, isn't that a dream?
Amen.
Of course it is. Now, a stone was used by Jacob for a pillow. What this signifies is that the very divine element of Christ constituted into our being through our subjective experience of him becomes a pillow for our rest. After awaking from his dream, Jacob set up the pillow stone as a pillar, signifying, I like this, that the Christ who has been wrought into us and on whom we rest becomes the material and support for God's building, God's house. You can read all the notes on this. Now, A says, Christ, in his being the heavenly ladder at Bethel, also speaks to us how God desires to have a house on the earth, constituted with his redeemed and transformed elect, so that he may bring heaven to earth and join earth to heaven to make the two as one for eternity. Jacob's dream is a revelation of Christ. For Christ is the reality of the ladder that Jacob saw at Bethel, the house of God. Our regenerated spirit, which is God's dwelling place today. You could say our regenerated spirit is today's Bethel. Is the base on earth where Christ as the heavenly ladder has been set up. So there is a heavenly ladder in our spirit, bringing heaven to earth, joining earth to heaven. Two says, at Bethel, the house of God, the habitation of God, which is the gate of heaven, Christ is the ladder that joins earth to heaven. That means he joins man to God and brings heaven to earth. That means he brings God to man. Hence, whenever we turn to our spirit, we experience Christ as the ladder, bringing God to us and us to God. The issue of Christ as the heavenly ladder. Saints, isn't it wonderful? We have a heavenly, divine, and mystical ladder in our spirit.
Amen.
That joins us to God, that brings us into God and brings God into us.
Amen.
That ladder in our spirit deifies us.
Amen.
Right? It brings God into us, and we become the same as God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. That's Bethel. So 3 says the issue of Christ as the heavenly ladder is God's building, Bethel, the church, the body of Christ, and the consummation of this ladder is the New Jerusalem. Finally, I like this. This is from the life study of John. The Lord's coming back needs a solid building of his seekers. This building will be a stepping stone, a beachhead for him to take the earth, and it will be a mutual abode for both God and man. It will be the mingling of divinity with humanity and of humanity with divinity forever. This building will be the ultimate fulfillment, not only of Jacob's dream, but also of God's eternal plan. It will terminate the bridge of time and usher in the blessed eternity in the future. We must be for that building, and we must be that building. Okay, that's message 6. That's Christ as the Word of God. Okay, how about we pray with our neighbor for about 30 seconds, and then Brother Bob will tell us what to do from here.